I'd like you to take the Word of God, if you would, please, and turn with me into the book of 1 Samuel. And have your Bible open in the book of 1 Samuel to the second chapter. And we'll begin reading in just a moment with verse 18. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 18. I'm attempting to bring a series of messages on the making of men and women. When you find a man, what made him the kind of man he ought to be? All of you girls who aren't married are looking for the right man. What are you looking for? When you find him and he comes your way and recognizes that you're on planet Earth and you think this is the one, what makes you think he's the one? What are the characteristics, the character qualities? What are you looking for? What made him the man that he ought to be? And what makes a woman the woman that God wants her to be and somebody would be thrilled to have as a wife, happy to have as someone, as a life companion in marriage? What made that woman become the woman that could honor God and be the woman that would please the Lord? And we have to back up and look at how men and women begin. They begin as children. And be serious-minded about what we're doing with children. May God guide us and help us in this. The truth of the matter is, when a church has a pastor comes alongside people. Sometimes he stays a long time, as I have stayed here. I didn't come here to do something and leave. I came here to stay. I told the people who interviewed me when I came, as they were talking about me coming as the pastor, I said, now I'm coming somewhere to spend the rest of my life or until I'm some way incapacitated and can no longer do what God has given me to do. But people don't think about that only. They think about, well, what is it you're going to do as you come alongside, as you oversee, as you pastor, as you shepherd the flock? And we're constantly seeking to guide people to God, to help them look Godward, to be obedient to the Lord, to give God His rightful place, not to be God for them, but to guide them to God. And you'll find when you're in a place for a long period of time, you have a generation that you walk beside and walk through till they're no longer children or young people. They're adults and young adults, families. And you turn and look and there's another group coming through and another group coming through. And all of them who start out as children, as boys and girls, if they live, will become men and women. What goes into the making of a man and a woman that pleases the Lord? And I've chosen the life of Samuel to try to illustrate this. And so I want you to look with me, please, at this particular passage. The temptation of a pastor doing something like this is to try to say everything at one time, but there'll be numbers of messages I'll bring, and so let's just take what we can take at this moment. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning with verse 18, the Bible says, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girding with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression. Samuel ministered before the Lord. And the question I'm attempting to answer from Scripture is, can children serve the Lord? Can children serve the Lord? Not our children hanging around while we're serving the Lord, but can children actually serve the Lord? Can little boys and girls do something in their lives that's a service to the Lord, a ministry to the Lord? Well, we find the obvious here, that Samuel has been brought to the place of worship, and the Bible says that he ministered before the Lord. I want you to mark, if you would please, as God emphasizes the childhood of Samuel. Notice, please, we find the word in verse 11 of chapter 2. And Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. And you mark the word child. Look again at verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord being a child. If you'd mark that word child. Verse 21. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Again, please, at verse 26. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And then in chapter 3 and verse 1 again, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Five times God uses this word child. A very famous Bible instructor said the word could mean anyone from a little more than 2 years old all the way up to 15 years old. I'm not certain about that. I'm just telling you what Matthew Henry said. That this child referred to could have been a specific age, very young. I think he must have been early on, very young. But God is emphasizing what goes into the heart of a child. They're too big to ignore. The influence we can have on them is too mighty not to come face to face with. I mean, children become adults. And what goes into the heart of a boy has great determination in what he's going to be as a man. And what goes into the heart of a girl has so much to do with what kind of woman she becomes. And I want us to ask God to show us, to teach us, if He would, and to train us as Christian people. Because the battle we're facing is a battle for children's hearts and souls and minds. Everywhere. In our world today, there doesn't seem to be any black and white. It's all in the gray area. Anything can be called right. What people determine truth to be is what they say it is. But God gives us fixed points of reference. They're timeless. They're eternal. God is before all things, so truth, all truth, proceeds from God. And you and I need to be convinced that what God says is true and know those truths and put them into the heart of boys and girls so they have an opportunity to become the men and women God wants them to become. And the real achievers of that goal are parents. Now think about that. Think about it. If you have a child, you need a parent to guide that child to God. Pastors can encourage the children. Pastors can encourage the parents. But the child needs a parent. In some areas of our country, 80% of the children living in those particular portions, especially in urban areas, have no father living in their home. Think about it. Think of it. When I was a boy, mothers were in the home more than they're in the home now because of employment. I'm not here to pick a fight with women who are working, but I'm just stating a fact. And so many times, children and the care of children is subcontracted to someone else. My mother had to work. She had the responsibility of raising four children by herself. She had to work. She explained to me many times, this does not mean that I don't care about my family, my children. She explained to me, my children are still the number one thing in my life. But I have to earn a living. I have to support this family. And she was the sole supporter of those four young children, I being the oldest of those four. But the responsibility still remains. Every child needs to be guided to God. Every child. Now, what do we do with them? Play with them? Teach them games? Entertain them? The typical thing in our day is to put an iPhone in their face. How many of you have been annoyed by watching a child totally ignore everything else and everyone else glued to an iPhone? and they're not even old enough to go to school. I don't believe they're learning about Jesus from that iPhone. There may be some programs and things that help them in that manner. If they are, I'm not aware of them like I need to be as a pastor. But what are we doing to help children fulfill their mission to minister to the Lord? To actually do something for Jesus Christ. I'm talking about children. One of the open secrets in this particular passage is found in this mother's prayer. I want you to look at it with me if you wouldn't mark some things. Often when I'm reading a passage of Scripture, I think, why did God give us this? What is His intent? And the Lord records this rather long prayer of Hannah for us to read, to meditate upon, to see, and to realize some things. What we find in a mother's prayer is what is found in a mother's heart. When we speak to God, we reveal things we believe about God. I say when I'm counseling people in marriage, often I say to people, you will never know your wife or know your husband until you hear them pray. You will not have the knowledge you ought to have of the heart of this one you love until you hear them talk to God. And as you listen and pray with them as they talk to God, you'll come to understand more about who they are in the inner man. Often when I'm interviewing people for a position in our church or college or school or academy, I startle them. I say to them, I want you to lead us in prayer. Sometimes it's a lady. Often it's a man. And I say, I want you to lead us in prayer. I want to hear them pray. Not just observe the prayer or to pass some sort of grade on the prayer. Because when people pray, they reveal what they know and believe about God. Children should develop a prayer life. Where do they learn a prayer life? Every Christian should have an active prayer life because our prayer life really is our Christian life as we communicate to God and with God. So listen to Hannah's prayer just for a moment. The Bible tells us, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 1, as she opens her heart to the Lord and we read and listen to her prayer, Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. She was a joyous woman, but notice she said, my joy is in the Lord. Many Christian people say, I have a wonderful home, wonderful children, and I have a happiness about my kids. But notice she went beyond that. That's where we fail. All of us, that's where we fail. She said, when I have prayed and asked God, and she did pray. Remember, in chapter 1, she prayed, and she vowed a vow when she prayed in verse 11 and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall be no razor come upon his head. He's going to be separated from birth as a Nazarite with a Nazarite vow. But she prayed. And now we see this second prayer. She prayed before God answered. After God answered, she prayed again. And when she prayed, she said, I'm rejoicing in the Lord. Not just fond of my boy, full of heart, love for my son. I'm looking beyond my son. I know where he came from. He was given to me as an answer to prayer. The Word of God goes on to say, mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. She's a woman who knew the Lord. She knew his redeeming power. Now, all these things that make up the life of Hannah are going to give us a great clue to no doubt what she was teaching little Samuel. And the Bible says in verse 2, there's none holy as the Lord. She believed in the holiness of God, holy, a thrice holy God. None holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. So she goes on now. That's the third thing. A fourth thing she says in her prayer. Talk no more of exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. She's saying, you can't have pride in your life and expect God to bless you. The Bible says, if you need the verse, it's in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Now, that's what she's praying. And no doubt, that's what she was teaching Samuel. You and I need specific things that we put into the life of our children. And I think God gives us this prayer so we can pick out some of these things. God weighs things. He weighs our actions. By Him, actions are weighed. She says in verse 4, the bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. She said, don't forget, it's not just us, it's God. Don't be intimidated by the mighty. Don't be discouraged by those who don't seem able. Don't discount God. Verse 5, they that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath both borne seven, and she that hath many children has waxed feeble. She remembered what kind of ridicule she had received about not having a baby. And she recognizes here that God is able to open a woman's womb. And God is able to close a woman's womb. This is what God meant to her. Verse 6, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. It's one thing to talk about death, but she says here, God's only able to bring a person to death. He's able to bring someone back to life again. Think about what she thinks about God and what she's telling her son, no doubt. Verse 7, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. Don't forget to stop and bow your head and thank God when you've been blessed. Don't forget to stop and pray and ask God to bless you. Verse 8, He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. She's saying, don't think you're just a poor nobody. Remember what God could do with your life. There are many young people and many children who think they can never become anything great, even for God. They're overlooked and forgotten. And this woman believed that God could reach down to the lowest person and lift him up and make a prince out of him. Our children need to hear that kind of thing. She believed also in the Creator God. She says in the same verse, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. She may not have been able to discuss everything about creation, but she believed that God was the author of this world, the Creator God. Verse 9, He will keep the feet of His saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. In other words, you try to make it without God, you can't make it without God. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall He thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. And He shall give strength unto His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. It's all in God's hands, little Samuel. It's all in God's hands. Don't get discouraged. There's happiness in our home. We rejoice in the Lord. We have the salvation of the Lord. And all these things about God made up a tremendous influence on the life of this little boy. Let me ask you something. And I'm asking myself the same question. What do our children learn about God from our prayers? What they believe about God from our prayers? What do our children believe about our God, about the things we say and do? What place does God hold in our lives? as a witness in our actions. When some troubling thing happens with another family member or something on the job or some financial need, what do the children hear us say? Do we turn to God? Do we talk about God? Do we exalt God? Or we leave the Lord completely out of it, as if He didn't exist. A man said to me one day, "Are you an atheist?" I said, "No, I'm a Christian." "Why do you ask me such a question?" And he said, "Because some people are Christians, but in practice they're atheists. They profess that they know the Lord, but they don't live like God is a real and God is alive. I just want to give you some insight here, because God gives it to us. I want to point you to something God points to us. I want to emphasize something God has emphasized to us about this mother and what she thought about God and life and her child as she prayed. Now, let me get a little more specific. Can children serve the Lord? Look again, if you would please. Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Now, he wasn't the high priest or even a priest. The priest wore this garment that was called an ephod. Samuel was there ministering where the worship was taking place. The sacrifice was being made. Can you imagine this little guy running around in an ephod like a priest? Can you serve the Lord? But I'd like to name all kinds of practical things you could do, straightening out the pews and the hymn books and picking up things from the floor and helping the Sunday school teacher and all that kind of thing. I think you could imagine those. But let me put it this way. He ministered to the Lord by obeying his mother. He recognized that God gave him this mother. And God not only gave him to the mother, he gave the mother to him. And he knew where it all came from. And I'm going to tell you children something, especially you young children who are listening. You can serve the Lord God Almighty by honoring and obeying your parents. You can serve God by honoring your parents. And if you think you're serving the Lord and you're disobeying your parents and dishonoring your parents, you've got another thing coming. This child served the Lord by obeying his mother. And we are to honor and to obey. You may get to be a grown man someday and no longer have to obey mama and every little thing she wants to say or daddy wants to say. But you'll never in your lifetime be out from under the God-given responsibility to honor them. To honor them. We serve God by obeying and honoring our parents. We do that as children. There's a second thing I want you to write down as we get specific about this. Is there's things around the place of worship and concerning the place of worship where you can serve the Lord. Now, Samuel came there. His mother left him there. They came for a visit once a year. I'm sure that was a very painstaking thing she had to do to leave her little boy there, but she promised God that's what she'd do. Well, what did he do? He helped the priest. He helped Eli. He helped in spite of the wicked, horrible sons, Hophni and Phinehas, that Eli had. Some young people, especially, get discouraged by other people and get their eyes off the Lord. And literally, they cannot serve God because they're trying to straighten out everybody else. And the Lord gives us this open word here about Samuel, who become one of the greatest of men in human history, had to deal with these things while he was serving the Lord. I can tell you this from a pastor's point of view. After half a century of it, one of the most difficult things I do is try to get past, get over, get around, get under, forget. that people I know and love are not doing what they ought to do. Not doing what they ought to do. And I start thinking about it. And it disrupts my life. It disrupts my worship. You see, Samuel could worship God just like a man could worship God or a woman could worship God. He could worship God. Let nothing between him and God. He understood about the worship. He could have known all the practices, all the things that required of someone in the sacrifices. He could have gotten it all down pat, even passed the test on it, and still missed it. If he didn't keep his own heart turned toward the Lord, open to God. And many times children learn to fuss about other Christians from hearing their parents complain about other Christians. This ought to be very convicting to some people. Because you have other people's children for dinner, for lunch. I'm talking about not inviting them over. But that's the topic of conversation. You're never doing right by ruining a child's attitude towards someone like that. It's never a right thing to do. If people are evil, sinful, out to abuse a child, that's one thing. These sons of Eli intercepted women at the gate of the tabernacle and had sexual relationships with them. Samuel knew all that stuff was going on, but he kept his eyes on the Lord. How did that happen? He'd given himself to God. He was serving the Lord. He learned the right things from his mother. He learned to talk about the right things and listen to the right things. Do you really want your son to grow up to be a godly man? Do you really want your daughter to grow up and be a virtuous woman? Then what are we emphasizing? Oh, may God help us. We have that clay of their lives in our hands. Let me give you a third thing. He grew. He served the Lord by growing. I see the littlest boys around here and the smallest girls. It seems like I just turn around. They're growing. The most obvious thing is they're growing up, getting older. Some of them get annoyed because I ask them so many times, how old are you now? If I said for a raise of hands, I'm sure many of them would say, oh, he's asked me that. I'm still 12. I'm still 12. I'm still 12. I'm still 12. I'm 13 now. I'm 13 now. I'm 10. How old are you? I'm 10. Still 10. I see them growing, changing. I recognize it. But here, listen carefully to what God puts in His Word. Verse 26. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. The conversation around there had been something like this. You seen Samuel? Can you believe that Samuel? Did you recognize Samuel when you came today? Quite a young man now, isn't he? Can you believe it? Samuel, is that you? Not only did they see that, but he had favor with them. But God says, in his heart, he was growing toward God all the while. The obvious thing about his growth could be seen by any human eye looking at him. But where no eye but God sees, Samuel was growing toward the Lord. And I'm saying to you as a mother and father, let us be deeply concerned. And the foremost thing we're concerned about is whether or not our children are growing toward the Lord. They've got more interest in God and the things of God. And their interests and ambitions change. I remember when my boys were young, one of them wanted to be a lion. He just insisted. I mean, that's what I want to be, a lion. And I thought, how am I going to explain this to him? And, you know, I just thought, if I leave it alone, it'll explain itself sooner or later, won't it? It's like many other things you witness in children when they're growing up. But I loved seeing things that indicated they were growing toward the Lord in the way they prayed, in the way they spoke about preachers, in the way they talked about what they enjoyed in the Lord's work or the Lord's service, or the comments they made to me about how I can improve things. Instead of being troubled by it, I was greatly encouraged that they had interest enough, and both of them did that. I remember my oldest son saying to me, Dad, you know, you get on these series of sermons about everything that's wrong in the world, and people need to hear it. They really need to hear it. It's bad. It's bad. But why don't you do this? Before you finish, why don't you tell them what can be done to change it, to improve it? Because they don't want to be left hopeless. You know, that's been years ago. Just a child. I've never forgotten it. I could make a list and write at least a small book on the things my children have said to me that could be improved upon. And I believe it wasn't complaining and griping. It was just interest in the things of the Lord. Do you notice that your children are growing with a greater interest toward the things of God? Beloved, I don't know who we can influence. We can influence some. And I want to influence everything and everybody we possibly can to help raise up a generation of men and women who love the Lord and serve the Lord. And they can begin loving the Lord and serve the Lord when they're children. Let's pray together, may we?